The first reading can be found on page 841 in the Church Bibles, or page 1498 in the large print version. 841 in the Church Bibles, 1498 in the large print version. We're reading from Ezekiel, chapter 16, verses 3 to 14. And this is God commanding the prophet Ezekiel on what to say to the people of Jerusalem. And say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. Yes, as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breasts had formed and your hair had grown, yet you were stark naked. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck, and I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 31. Glory to you, O Lord. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. "Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand a prayer, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who's made us so we do not live by bread alone, but by every word of yours, cause us to find in it, we pray, the way to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, because this is a parable you probably know very well, but I want to make sure you really grasp what it's saying. Right at the start of chapter 15, we learn this. Verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Why were they reacting like that? The Pharisees thought they were friends of God. Well, those who were talking about the tax collectors and sinners, well, they thought they could never be. And you and I can so easily miss what Jesus is saying, because we know the phrases from this particular parable so well. Things like the fattened calf, and the word prodigal son has become a commonplace phrase in the English language. There are things here we all need to recognize and think about. The good news about God for us in this parable is that nobody is too bad for God. Nobody is too bad for Jesus. The younger son had said to his dad, "I don't want your money. I don't want you," and walked off. But also, nobody's too good for Jesus. The older son, "Look, all these years, verse 29, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I'm certain there's some people here in church who perhaps make the mistake of the older brother, and you think you can earn your way to God. You can earn your way to heaven. Surely you say to yourself, I've done enough to earn his favor. And for rather different reasons, secular atheism and religion both tend in that direction. But you can't buy God's favor, anyone. Let's trace the story through, just to see how extraordinary it is. At first, there's rebellion. According to Jewish law, the younger of the two sons would be entitled to one third of his father's estate. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. And division of the property and goods was usually made after the father's death. But in this case, the self-willed son demanded his rights in advance. Father, give me, verse 12, my share of the estate, he says. In effect, he was saying, I wish you were dead, Dad. This younger son wants to cut loose. He takes what would have been his later on and says, Father, do you remember, Dad, do you remember that insurance policy you took out to provide for us? I'd like my share now. And the father might have replied like this, well, son, that's all very well, but as a matter of fact, these things only mature when I'm dead. And then the son says back to his dad, Father, you've got the point. I wish you were dead. What he was saying is, I want your things, but I don't want you. And so many of us have at some stage of our life done that. And the father in this story is like our loving God. And there's some people in church this morning who I'm sure are still like the younger son. Many people treat God this way, even regular churchgoers, attenders. They live as if God did not exist, as if he was an irrelevance. They want the gifts of God, the life he gives, but they don't want him. That son wanted to be independent on his own. And the young man left for some far-off country where, verse 13, there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Friends, if you walk away from God, if you reject the Lord, you inevitably squander the life God has given you. Oh yes, God will let you have instant gratification. It's there to be had. Yet how many of you have gone down that route and then found your life to be empty and that gnawing, aching gap where you know something's missing? Rebellion first. Second, ruin. We're not told how long this wild extravagance went on or what he got up to. But eventually, verse 14, he ran out of money. He squandered, verse 13, his wealth in wild living. And then even worse happened. Verse 14, the country he was living in had a terrible famine. With an empty purse, an empty stomach, he looked for work. But the only job available to him was working with pigs, verse 15. And nothing was more disgusting for a Jew, because a pig was seen as unclean. That's very clearly put out in Deuteronomy 14, verse 8, and Leviticus 11, verse 7. And things were so bad, he would have eaten the pods the pigs were eating. Imagine it. Here's a man of a Jewish background found himself not able to obey the law and couldn't even keep the Sabbath. Friends, there's a high cost in low living. Down the years, I've worked in very different parishes socially. And there are people who have everything and every opportunity. They squander their life, and despite their wealth, they find themselves in a desperate situation, low living. And people have nothing, humanly speaking, in monetary terms, have exactly the same experience, the emptiness, ruin. But then third, there's reflection. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said. What a wonderful sentence this is. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. He comes to his senses. He goes back home, confess his stupidity, his sin, and asked to be employed as a servant. Do you see, his own rebellion was painfully forced in on him. And suddenly it dawned on him, and perhaps it's dawning on somebody here this morning, but actually what they need is a relationship with the Lord God. And here is that man, that young son. I don't just need food. I need to go home. I need my father. Friends, that's the most wonderful, life-changing thing to realize. Have you yet realized that yourself? Fourth, repentance. Notice carefully that he immediately put his thoughts and words into action. Verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He leaves the old life, recognizing the sin. And repentance isn't just saying sorry. Repentance means much more. It means recognizing your sin. Oh yes, regressing it. But turning to God. And John the Baptist one day said to some of his contemporaries who wanted acceptance without repentance, he says, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Rebellion, ruin, reflection, repentance. I wonder, have you ever properly repented? And fourth and finally, there is that great reception he gets from his father. If you like, reconciliation. Here's the real heart of the story. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Could you put your hand up if you've ever seen the Queen running? I'm sure she did when she was a little girl. But we never see her running, do we? I think you think it's probably slightly undignified to run. Well, in Jewish society, if you're a man and you ran, it's actually very undignified. But his father was so pleased to see his son, he ran to welcome him home. The waiting father, who'd been looking out, and as soon as the son came back, he ran to welcome him. The elder son was furious at reception his brother received. And he told his father the reason in no uncertain terms. And his father's only response was to ask him to answer him too, but he had his undying and open-handed love as well. You see, the prodigal son, the son who'd stayed at home, both were loved by the father. I think the challenge to the Pharisees must have been very obvious, and it should be to you too. There's no place for pride or jealousy in God's goodness to us. Whether you've been a bit like the older son or actually been like the younger son, there's no place for any of us to have pride. Nobody here in church has any merit, and we all need God's mercy. Because nobody here, good news, is too bad for God or too good for God. And friends, to reject those who God's accepted, or to imagine that we deserve from God better treatment than someone else, are equally wrong attitudes. Isn't God's amazing love wonderful? He welcomes us back, whoever we are, wherever we've been, whatever we've done.